Good morning. Yes, we've had wonderful hospitality. Vival took care of us. With hospitality like that, I said we may not leave. But it's good to be with you again. My wife is with me this time. It's been a number of years since we've been able to come together. And it's wonderful to be in the same location, worshiping, declaring our love for God, and really seeking the face of God together. As Rob said, our vision within Word Made Flesh is to seek Jesus amongst those that are vulnerable, amongst those that are poor. And so, you know, our community will meet together for prayer, a lot of listening, meditating on scriptures, inspired by Mother Teresa, who says we spend time in prayer seeking Jesus, and then we go out on the streets and look for him in his distressed disguise. But we know that ultimately we can be vessels, instruments of God and God's mercy, God's compassion, God's love, but ultimately it's Jesus who is the one that can meet the needs, the heart needs of people. And so we appreciate you continuing to pray for us, continuing to support us. My wife and I, we are starting a time of sabbatical, which is something we try to do every 7 years for our staff, our community. We're looking forward to this. We're at the beginning of this, just a time to rest, to receive, to be restored and rejuvenated. And so, again, we appreciate your prayers for us during this time. I understand you're thinking through and contemplating the book of Acts and asking God to speak to you through this. And I heard that your prayer is that you would be a dynamic church, a dynamic body of Christ. And I think that's just a wonderful prayer, a wonderful desire, and we pray this over you this morning. I love the book of Acts. I love to see how the Holy Spirit is working and really crossing boundaries. And what I see the Holy Spirit doing in the book of Acts is bringing people together, healing wounds that we heard this morning. I want to look at Acts 4 and the concept of generosity. I have a PowerPoint I'll try to remember to put on. Generosity. And what I see in Acts isn't just this really transformed mentality of how we give, but a radical new community that is marked by outrageous generosity. Wouldn't that be great if we were known for being outrageously generous? But I want to give a little bit of context for this. And again, I love the book of Acts. And Luke, he introduces us to this amazing God. And in Jesus, he walks up the mountain. We see in Acts 1, we see Luke describing Jesus as a new Moses. You remember Moses went up a mountain. He's hidden by a cloud. He has 40 days of fellowship with the Father. And then he returns with this gift to the people, the Torah, the law, the promises, the covenant. Jesus, he goes up the mountain, and Luke describes him as being taken up and concealed by a cloud, and then this gift is given, the Holy Spirit. And what we see is God reconstituting his people, reconstituting his people. What I like to see here is that Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, he's ascended into the heart of the Trinity, and as he is ascended, he doesn't strip himself of humanity. He doesn't leave his mankind behind, but he takes it up into the heart of God, and that's wonderful. You know, we see visions of this in Daniel and Ezekiel, where they are looking faintly and prophesying about this Son of Man on the throne. It's almost blasphemous. You know, how can man see God and still live? But these prophets, they start to see this. And of course, it happens in Jesus. And we start to ask ourselves, why is this important for us? What is the significance of this for our lives? Well, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. We are in Christ. We are seated with him now in the heavenly realms. Our humanity is taken up into the heart of God. And there's a change in God, that he's something more than what he was before he became incarnate. He's completed this dream of having us with him. Isn't that beautiful? God does not want to be without us. He refuses to be without us. He wants to be God with us. Ascended. Jesus is ascended. Then he pours out the Spirit. We see this on Pentecost. It's amazing. the Spirit is poured out, not just in the temple, where in the Old Testament we see this intense presence of God, but it's poured out on all flesh. Yeah? And this is God's dream, that heaven and earth start to come together. Yeah? Our bodies are called temples of the Spirit. Yeah? God indwells us. He brings us into his presence and indwells us, dwells within us in this intense way. I think it's beautiful and wonderful. And we see there at Pentecost that the disciples, they start speaking in these various languages, tongues, and all the surrounding people from different nations, they say, we heard in our own language and understood. This God who isn't annihilating difference, he's not making us just one homogenous people, but within our diversity, he's bringing us together. It's a beautiful image of God reconstituting his people. This is the basis, this is the background for how we understand generosity. This good, gracious, generous God gives us his Spirit. It's the foundation for our ability to give to others. On your bulletins, you have this text from Acts. Oh, sorry. If you remember me from past visits, you know that I'm often missing my slides. This is if you would come into the Eastern Orthodox Church within Romania, this would be the image of the Ascension and this of Pentecost, them waiting to receive the Spirit together. The text from Acts 4, 32 to 35. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now, has anyone in here ever been in need? Yeah, we've all been in need. Have you ever asked for help? It's sometimes difficult. We put ourselves in this difficult position, and I've been there. I am there. But it's one reason why I'm hesitant to condemn those that are begging. Yeah, we often find ourselves in this position where it's almost humiliating. We need to ask for help. It's much better to be in the position of the giver, to have the power, maybe to take a position of superiority. To be in need can be humiliating. If you've heard of a 19th century philosopher, Friedrich Nietzsche, I read Friedrich Nietzsche because he's really a prophet of the postmodern world. He can speak to our day, not a Christian, and very much anti-Christian. And he says that, when I give to a beggar, I'm annoyed. If I don't give to a beggar, I'm annoyed. If someone's asking for help, I'm annoyed because maybe they're demanding something of me. It's a bit irritating. And if I give to them, I'm not sure how they're going to use the money. I walk away with less. It's irritating. This is Nietzsche. Sometimes he describes how we ourselves are feeling. But of course, he's speaking from this position of self-centeredness, from this position of power, not from the position of the one in need, not from the position of the one who's asking. And ultimately, we are desperate. We're in need. We're in need of forgiveness. We're in need of love. We're in need of strength to go on, to live, to do the things that we are incapable of doing. And we receive this daily and constantly. It's called grace. Who is in need of grace? One way to describe evangelism is that we are all beggars showing other beggars where to find bread. We've found it. We've tasted it. We receive this grace and we lead others to have this same satisfaction. We're in need and we receive from God. We receive God's goodness, God's grace, God's Spirit who's been outpoured on us. Again, this is the foundation of our generosity. This enables us to give. We forgive because we've been forgiven. We give because we've been given to. So we're not giving from a place of superiority. We're not giving from a place of power, but from a place of humility, knowing that all that we've received comes from the Father. All good and perfect gifts come from the Father of lights. Yeah. But what an amazing early church. Yeah. It's a model for us. Yeah. They have this intense experience of the Holy Spirit. Multitudes are coming to faith every day. They're coming together in unity and sharing meals together. They hear the word of the Lord. They're seeing amazing miracles in the face of persecution. Who wants to be a part of a church like this? Yeah, it's beautiful. Yeah. But there's often this bit that we leave out. Many sold what they had, and they lived with communal possessions. They didn't think that anything they had was their own. Now, who wants to do that? It's a little more difficult. When I asked this question in our church in Romania, one of the businessmen said, it depends. For those that don't have much, a little bit easier. For those that have a lot, it's sometimes difficult. But this is the early church. No one considered what they had to be their own. The gift of the Spirit was their basis, their foundation for giving to others, for considering that all that they had was not really their own. Now, are you prepared to consider that all that you belongs, all that you own belongs to others? It's difficult. I came to Romania 20 years ago as a student, and I knew of the issue of street children, and I was praying that God would open up doors for me to be able to spend time with the kids on the streets. And the day that I arrived, I met a boy who lived right outside my dormitory, and he spoke a little bit of English. And so I ended up doing all my schoolwork and lessons in the morning, and I'd spend the afternoons with this boy and his gang of friends that lived on the streets. And one night, I decided I would spend the night on the streets with them. And I thought this would be an act of solidarity with them. I thought this could be a way that they could see that God is invading the dark places of the world, that they're not, God isn't waiting for them to come into the church, but the church is going out to them. I thought this was all that I was going to do for them, but I found out that actually God was doing something for me. It was a moment of education for myself. The boys, instead of spending the money that they earned or begged during the day, which they could have done, they all gathered it at the end of the day. They put it together, and then they bought food together. And they all sat down, and no one would eat until everyone was ready to eat together. It was a beautiful demonstration of generosity, which they invited me into, of course, and shared their food with me. I learned from these kids that didn't have anything, generosity. It was also a lesson in multiplication. Yeah. They had more, yeah, because they brought what they had together. It was like the boy who had two fish and five loaves, and he gave it to Jesus, and he multiplied it. Now, who wants to see these miracles of multiplication? The problem is that if we want to see it, we have to give our own share. We have to give our own portion. Yeah. It's an act of faith. It's a step of faith. So what we see, this is what's happening in this early church. It's not that they're simply being generous, but they're modeling a new way to live as human beings, a new community. They're not accepting these discrepancies between the haves and the have-nots in their community. They said no. They're not accepting this social stratification. They say we're one. We're the body. There's not a needy one amongst us. Now, I like Luke, because even though we're tempted to idealize the early church, Luke does not. He's honest about their failures. So in Luke 4, we see that there's not a needy one amongst them. And Luke 5, we see greed and deceit. And Luke 4, we see generosity. And Luke 5, we see this stain that marks their legacy. It's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And a great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "this is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Looking back, we ask ourselves, how could they have done such a thing? There was such an intense presence of the Spirit. There was such fellowship. There were such wonderful things happening in their midst. How could they mess it up? For them, it was just a little lack of transparency, a small bit of corruption, a little white lie so that they could have their cake, which is their social prestige, and eat it too, keeping some of the profits for themselves. But it's easy for us to jump on the bandwagon and condemn them without analyzing ourselves. So let's just take a moment to analyze ourselves. How much money do you make? How much money do you make a month? What's your income? Am I allowed to ask that question? Can I ask you to tell the person next to you that's not your spouse? It's a little difficult, huh? It's a sensitive question. When we start to find our reactions like this, there may be a problem. Now, in America, this is a no-no. We're not allowed to ask about money. We can talk about sex. We can talk about horrific violence. But we cannot ask about how much money you make. This is private. Money is almost sacrosanct. It's one of our idols. In Romania, it's a bit different. One of the first questions, well, it's changing now, but one of the first questions people would often ask me is, how much money do you make? And, of course, you react a little bit. But some brag about how much they make. Others complain. Others try to hide it. But for us Christians, it shouldn't be something that we boast about. It shouldn't be something that we grumble about. And it should not be something that we conceal. Now, we don't boast about it because we know that everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. All that we have is ultimately God's. Secondly, we don't complain because ultimately we live by faith in the one who cares for us. And Jesus says, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about the clothing that you're going to need or the shelter or the food. Look at the birds. Look at the lilies. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store away, but your heavenly Father takes care of them. Yeah. Are you not much more valuable than they? Yeah. We don't need to worry, we don't need to complain. And finally, we don't conceal what we have because we want to be accountable. We want to be transparent, knowing that God has called us to be stewards. He placed Adam and Eve in the garden that he created for them to take care of it, to steward it. We're called to steward all that God entrusts us with. Yeah. So if money has become a sensitive subject for us, it means that we've gone off the path. Yeah. As a fellowship here, we should be able to talk about this. Yeah. So I invite you to come through this discomfort and come back onto this, I think, appropriate understanding of money. Next question. How much do you give? We think about how much money, how much income, how much resources we have. How much do you give? You can also share that with the person next to you if it's not your spouse. So if money isn't a sensitive enough subject, oftentimes giving is. Ananias and Sapphira. How easy it is to condemn them. Ananias and Sapphira, they sold what they had. They gave most of it away. They kept a little bit for themselves. They lied. They weren't accountable. They weren't transparent. How easy it is for us to condemn them. Now, it's said that the miracle here isn't that Ananias and Sapphira died. The miracle is that we still live. Yeah. Isn't this God's great grace and generosity? They weren't forced to give, but if they made a commitment to give and they didn't fulfill it, it was if they stole from God. Now, our calling is to be a generous people, to be transparent, to have unity in our fellowship. Yeah. In this community in Jerusalem, they experienced this intense presence of the Spirit. It says that there's great grace upon them all. And after this experience with Ananias and Sapphira, it says that a great fear had filled the whole church and all who had heard about this. This is what happens when the intense presence of the Spirit is with us. Either sin is judged or else the Spirit is withdrawn. Now, we're called to be holy, to be honest, to be generous, but there are consequences for actions. There's a public theologian in Romania. His name's Andrei Pleșu. He said this, I think it's very insightful. He said that in moments of history when morality is at a high level, a small act of disobedience has an immense impact. This is what happens with Ananias and Sapphira. There's a high level of morality. This little act of disobedience has a huge ramifications. Today, how would you describe your context? Are we living in an environment of high morality? Do we desire to? Do we desire to? We have to be careful about what we wish for. If we want to live in an environment of high morality, it means we have to be careful, to be obedient in all ways and all things. Now, Andrei Pleșu, he continues. He says, in moments of history when the level of morality is low, he says, any small act of heroism has an immense impact. So if we're living today in an environment of low morality, these small gestures of love, sacrifice, goodness, fidelity, faithfulness, joy, and generosity, they can have an immense impact. This is the opportunity for our church today. We can have an immense impact by small acts of faithfulness. Now, we're called to be a generous people. We're called to be outrageously generous. What stops us? What stops us? I'll give you a few obstacles. We want to name them so that we can overcome them. One of them is fear. We are afraid. Yeah, we're afraid maybe we won't have enough. You might say, I have children. It's expensive. I have elderly parents that I care for. I'm barely making it as it is. I have bills to pay. I have debt. Now, I don't want to communicate this morning that those that have low income or small pensions or those that are already giving a large percentage of their income that you need to give more. I don't want you to hear that. I want you to hear, take care of your families. Pay your bills. Don't go into debt. Be wise stewards. But don't let yourselves be driven by fear. We like this text from Hebrews 13:5, but we often forget its context. The Lord will never leave us or forsake us. The author of Hebrews says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. We need to take this obstacle down and not let fear impede us from becoming a generous people. Oops. This may happen a few more times. Okay, the next obstacle, greed. So greed is a heart attitude. Yeah, it's a state of the heart. When is enough enough? This is for the early church, they wrestled with this question. Jesus says, if you've got two cloaks and you see someone in need, give it away. Yeah. When is enough enough? Because we can justify any expenditure. John is praising himself because he gave me a coat this morning. We can justify any expenditure. We remember this story. Jesus tells this parable of this rich man, and he's got a lot. He's got a surplus. He doesn't see other people. He sees himself. And he doesn't seem to be ever satisfied. I'll tear these barns down and I'll build bigger ones so that I have space for them. He talks to himself without talking to God. But this, the rich man, his wealth and his life, they're loaned to him by God. The rich man thinks they both belong to him, but God says, today I demand it back. Yeah. Greed, it keeps us from seeing others. It keeps us from seeing God. Yeah. This is a question we should wrestle with. When is enough enough? The third obstacle is idolatry. Jesus says we cannot serve God and mammon. Yeah. Mammon here means wealth. It's personalized as a potential master. It's a pseudo-deity. And as with any idol, it seductively draws us away from our loyalty to God. Idolatry. Yeah. It's not just a matter of getting our priorities right, that God is here and wealth is here. Jesus says both of these are demanding our allegiance. We have to choose one. Yeah. So when we give, our actions of generosity, it's spiritual warfare. Yeah. We're casting down idols. We have to ask ourselves the question, though. Are we practicing idolatry? Are we serving mammon? Here's the test. Are you working to get more money? Or are you working so that you have something to give? Yeah? This is the test. Are you working so that you have more? Or are you working so that you have more to give? Our generosity casts down idols. It's an act of spiritual warfare. Our money and our goods, they're means through which we can serve God. They're not ends in themselves. The last obstacle that I want to mention is a pauper mentality. A pauper mentality. Now, again, I'm fully aware of what it is like to not be able to make ends meet. We work among poor families, families that struggle for their children to eat, let alone pay bills. Many of them lose their houses or on the streets. Yeah. One of the boys that I've known over the years, he's on and off the streets, a good kid. But he's very blunt. He'll often come and tell me, you're loaded. Your pockets are full of money. He says this to me often. And I get very defensive and I want to tell him, wait, you just have to know how much I've sacrificed. I could live in America and make more money. Or do you know how much I've given for you? I get very defensive, but I take a step back and I actually hear God speaking to me through this boy, Gabi. Gabi is saying, you have much. And it's true. A pauper mentality, it starts with what I don't have. When I'm asked to give, I say, where can I give you? Where from? I don't have enough. A pauper mentality. How God starts to teach us to think and live is that we have a lot. We have much. Paul helps us in this way in 2 Corinthians 8:12. He says, if there's willingness, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. If we're willing to be generous, if we're willing to give, we start with that. And we give with what we have. But there's a nuance here. We don't start with what we don't have. We start with what we do have. And God has given us much, much. Yeah? So we stand against fear. We stand against greed, against idolatry, and against a pauper mentality. Now, we hear this story from Ananias and Sapphira, but, you know, the early church, they really lived this out. You know, they're known for caring for one another in the second century. So in the year 125, this Christian philosopher, Aristides, he's writing and he's describing the church, the churches. And he says, if there is among them any that is poor and needy, and if they have no spare food, they fast for 2 or 3 days in order to supply the needy their lack of food. Outrageous generosity. Yeah, they're starting with what they do have, not with what they don't have. Now, you might say, well, this is biased. This is a Christian. But 2 centuries later, the emperor of the Roman Empire, Julian, he's called the apostate because he tried to, you know, step back what Constantine did and reintroduce paganism. And when he's reintroducing paganism, he says, look at the Galileans. Look at the Galileans. They're these impious. They don't worship correctly. They support not only their own poor, but ours as well. Yeah. This is the testimony of the church. He's speaking against the Christians here, but praising them. Wouldn't it be great to be known for outrageous generosity? So let's just think a little bit about how we should give. First, we give in faith. We give in faith. Yeah? Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Yeah, we walk in faith. We give in faith, trusting that God cares for us and God is making us into a people that is generous. Yeah. Now, I don't want you to hear any prosperity gospel here that if you give a dollar, you'll get two back. No. It says we are giving because we know that God will continue to pour himself out on us. Spirit of God, yeah, using us to bring his kingdom in our midst. We give in faith. We give by imitating God. Imitating God. God so loved the world that he gave. Yeah. We imitate God when we give. We give in simplicity. Elizabeth Ann Seton, this is in the 18th century in the United States, she says, we live simply so that others can simply live. Yeah. We see others in need and we fast a few days so that we have enough to give. Simply so that others can simply live. We give with wisdom. We're called to be wise stewards, to be intentional, to be thoughtful, to be prudent. We give with transparency. This means that you should all be talking with someone about how much money you make and what are your intentions in giving. Because if we're not accountable in this, we will be just like Ananias and Sapphira. Who do you talk about this with? Money issues. Who are you accountable to? We give full of joy. Paul says, oh, this will take a second. There we go. Paul says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. It's godly. It's godlike. God loves a cheerful giver. We give joyously. Yeah. Now, this is a bit controversial. When we give, we also test God. Now, Scripture repeatedly tells us, do not put the Lord to test. Do not test God, with one exception. One exception. Malachi. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Test me in this. God says this to us. Test us. Test him in generosity. When I was a university student, I was really struggling to pay my school fees, tuition fees. I didn't know what I was going to do, but my mentor was telling me, you know, we need to give. And so I did this. I said, okay, I want to try to give 20% of what I'm earning. It was difficult. But I found that I was able to give. I was able to cover all my bills. And I was able to save. And I saw God's faithfulness and provision. Now, this isn't just about tithing 10% or 20%. Again, we know that everything that we have belongs to the Lord. But sometimes these percentages can help us to make some commitments in how we want to give. Now, Jesus says, and it's wonderful, these words of Jesus we only find in the book of Acts. We don't find them in the Gospels. He says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Yeah. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind and hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I don't know if you're experiencing this blessing, but we're invited into it to be outrageously generous. And so I want to pray. I want to pray for this, that we would have outrageously generous hearts. I want to pray that the Spirit would be powerfully present in our midst. Yeah. The outpouring of the Spirit is the foundation of our generosity. I want to pray that we would have a deep awareness that all we have does not belong to us. What we have is not our own, but it is to be stewarded for God's kingdom. I want to pray for accountability and transparency, so that money would not be an idol amongst us. It wouldn't be a sensitive issue amongst us. But we need to be accountable for what we earn and what we spend. And why is this? So that there would not be a needy person amongst us. Yeah, that we'd be a powerful witness of a community that is radically different than the world. And we pray that any act of faithfulness, any act of generosity would have an immense impact. I just want to give you a story. This is from the 4th century in what is today Italy, in Rome. There's this lady, she's now called Saint Fabiola. She was a wealthy woman, and she ended up selling everything she had. And she started hospitals. These are some of the first hospitals in Rome, and schools, and some of these places where they could give food to the poor. Started taking orphans in. Fabiola. Saint Jerome said that Rome is not large enough for her compassion and generosity. Wouldn't that be great if the testimony of others looking at this body, they would say, Liverpool is too small for your generosity, for your compassion. Wouldn't that be great? What if they said, the United Kingdom is too small for your generosity and compassion? What a testimony. Yeah? That the world would know that God is good and generous and provides, is compassionate and loves through us. So I'll close. This is a prayer from Ignatius, and I really like it because it postures us correctly before the Father who owns everything. And so if you pray with me, take, O Lord, and receive my entire liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my whole will. All that I am and all that I possess, you have given to me. I surrender it all to you, to be disposed of according to your will. Give me only your love and your grace. With these I will be rich enough and will desire nothing more. Amen.